Well, go ahead and grab a seat at all of our locations. Thanks for joining us. Welcome home. Welcome to the family. No matter how you are joining us, whether that is at one of our physical locations throughout the Rochester area or that is digitally on our online campus, we're really honored to have you here this morning. And you know, our hope and our prayer is that you engage and experience Northridge Church, whether that is on a Sunday morning or in a community group or through events that we have throughout the year. Our prayer for you is that you would find a family that you can belong to, a family that will genuinely want to know you, get to know you, care for you, love you. And so a family you can belong to, and as we belong together, we would hope that we would learn to believe more and more about Jesus and put our hope and our trust in him, so together as a family, we can become more like Jesus Christ. And so welcome home, welcome to the family, welcome to Northridge Church. And you know, one of the things that I love to study is brands. Like, there's so many brands in our society today, and I like to find those brands that are recognizable and identifiable. You see, whether we acknowledge it or not, we see brands everywhere we go. We see brands driving down the highway with the signs that we can see. We see brands when we're shopping and when we're out. We see brands when we're just surfing the web. But there's certain brands that we can just see and we know exactly who the company is, what they produce, and what they bring to the table. In fact, rather than me telling you about it, I'm gonna show you a couple brands that I'm gonna assume I don't need to describe the company, you're just gonna know. Well, let's give it a try. Anybody know who this is? Okay, this is the part, guys, where you answer the question, okay? Everybody, Webster, Brighton, who is this? That's Starbucks. And when you see that sign, I don't know about you, but I can smell the coffee, right? When you open the doors of a Starbucks, you are just like, thank you, Jesus, I have arrived. And I don't know how you feel about Starbucks, but just that smell of coffee, of lattes, man, it's just goodness. But here's the truth about Starbucks. They don't give free coffee away like Northridge Church does. Amen. Can I get an amen? Okay. Wow, thanks, guys. We're gonna charge next week for coffee. I'm just kidding. All right, let me show you another brand. What about this one? What is that? Nike. That's Nike, the famous swoosh. And you know when that swoosh is on a pair of sneakers or a pair of pants or a sweatshirt, you know exactly where it came from, who produced it, and based off of your opinion on Nike, whether it's good or bad, it's the brand. Now, I'm gonna make it a little bit harder for you. I'm gonna show you a brand that I'm not sure you will recognize, but let's see. What about this brand? Listen, I know it's not 6 o'clock, but it's a pretty big game tonight. Who's excited? Yeah. All right, Bills fans, I'll just tell you this. I don't know if this is good news or bad for you, but I am all in on the Bills. I believe it. This is our year. I just think God has ordained it, and I have some surprises for you if it happens. So, Jesus, we need you. We need you. Bills Mafia needs you, Jesus. But here's the thing. Brands, you can see them and immediately recognize who the company is, what they do. But have you ever wondered, as a Christian, what makes me recognizable? What sets me apart? I mean, as Christians, do we have a brand, a symbol? No. But what makes the world know that I follow Jesus? Well, people should know we are Christians by the way we love each other. We don't have a brand, but we have a character trait that should be true about every single person who follows Jesus. That the world should know who I am and who I follow based off the way I love. In fact, I didn't come up with this. This isn't something that Drew thought would be awesome. These are Jesus's words. John chapter 13, he says this, by this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. You see, the way we love shows people who we belong to. The way we love each other in the family of God sends a message to the world of who is our God and who we are following. And our love has a ripple effect. You see, our love for each other ripples into how people define God's love for them. This is why it's so important. This is why Jesus told his disciples, hey, people are gonna know you by your love. And guess what? People are gonna define my love for them based off of how you love them. It's the distinguishing factor. It's what separates us from the world. By this, everyone will know. By the way that you love. You see, Jesus taught his disciples this in John chapter 13. And so if you got your Bibles, go ahead and grab them, grab your phone, jump to John chapter 13 with me. We're gonna work through this passage this morning. And as you make your way to John chapter 13, let me just kind of catch everybody up to where we've been. You see, in January, we started a vision series for the life of our church. A series called The Ripple Effect, because we want our lives to ripple. We want our lives to have impact wherever we go. And we don't want it just to be our lives impacting people. We want it to be the story of Jesus, the gospel we want to ripple throughout our city, in our suburbs, in our area. And so to get to that journey, we've been working on the inside, on the internal part of that happening. Instead of just rallying and going, we said, hey, your heart has to be saturated in week one with the gospel for us to really share it. In week two, we talked about our heart learning to break for what God sees as broken, to get our compassion back for the world that God has called us to reach and to love. And we're gonna continue that journey of working on the inside of our heart before we go external. And so we pick it up in John chapter 13. It says this, it was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Now, John chapter 13 is a somewhat famous passage. And the setting of this passage, Jesus is with his disciples, and death is right around the corner. Death is over the horizon for Jesus. In fact, Jesus has 24 hours to live. In 24 hours, he's going to hang on a cross and surrender his life. And I wonder, if you were to know you had 24 hours to live, what would you be doing? How would you be spending your time? I can guess for you, but I can just tell you what I would be doing. I would be with the people that I love. I would be with my family, my kids. I would be surrounded with them, and I would have this giant bucket of hot, salty McDonald's French fries with a side of a T-bone steak, because at this point, my cholesterol doesn't matter anymore. And so I'm just gonna go for it with the people that I love. But what would Jesus do? 24 hours to live. What would Jesus do? Well, we don't have to guess. The scriptures tell us. It says he got up from the meal. So maybe he's having some French fries too. I don't know if they had them back then, but he got up from the meal. He took off his outer clothing and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. So Jesus has got 24 hours to live, and he decides to do one of the most humbling jobs there is, to wash people's feet. And you gotta remember, in this culture, there's like no antifungal cream. Like, feet are nasty. People walked everywhere. It's a dry and dirty climate. This is like almost a humiliating job. This was a job for the low class. This was a job for the people nobody knew. And yet the Son of God is here washing his friend's feet. And ultimately what Jesus is doing, the whole point of this is Jesus is showing his friends what love really looks like. He's giving them an example to follow. So if they ever wondered, how am I supposed to love? How did Jesus love? They would come back to this moment over and over and over again. Because the reality is, just like their culture and just like our culture today, we use the word love so many different ways. There's so many different definitions for what love is. I mean, we use the same word to say, I love French fries and I love my spouse. I hope they mean two different things. But Jesus is giving them a beautiful, humble example of what love really is and what he's calling them to. And in this journey of washing the disciples' feet, if we look at two guys that Jesus' feet he washed, I think we see a couple angles of God's love for us. The first is Peter. Look what the scripture says. It says he came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, are you gonna wash my feet? Jesus replied, you do not realize now what I'm doing, but later you will understand. No, said Peter, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered, unless I wash you, you have no part with me. Then Lord Simon Peter said, not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well. Jesus answered, those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean. And you are clean, though not every one of you. And so Jesus comes to Peter. And we don't know if Peter was first, if he was fourth, if he was close to the end. We just know at some point he comes to Peter and he's gonna wash his feet. And Peter has this really odd interaction with Jesus because at the core of it, Peter doesn't feel worthy. Like, this is the savior of the world. This is the son of God. No. I should be watching your feet, Jesus. You shouldn't be watching mine. And he just feels completely unworthy of God to wash his feet. And yet when Jesus washes Peter's feet, I think we see two angles of love. The first angle, I think, is the obvious one to all of us. Jesus loved those who were closest to him. You might not know this about Peter, but Peter was one of Jesus' best friends, his closest friend. In the 12 disciples, there was an inner three, Peter, James, and John. And Peter, James, and John got a side of Jesus that nobody else got. They did things with Jesus that no one else experienced. They were his best friends. And so this is the type of love that we all can relate to. It's the love that comes natural to us, to love the people who are closest to us, our family, our spouses, our kids, our best friends. And at some level, these can be the hardest people to love and the easiest people to love. But there's a different angle of Jesus' love that we see in Peter as well. An angle we often forget, that Jesus loved those who would fail him. Because not only was Peter his closest friend, but he was also somebody who would deny Jesus. He was someone who, when later asked, hey, aren't you one of Jesus' closest friends? Hey, aren't you following that Jesus guy? He would say three times, no, I don't know him. I don't have anything to do with him. That guy? No. You got the wrong guy. That's not me. It must be somebody else. He would disown Jesus. In fact, this is the very passage where Jesus tells Peter he would do that. Look what it says later on in the chapter. It says, Peter asked, Lord, why can't I follow you now? I'll lay my life down for you. Peter's like, I'll go to the cross with you, Jesus. And then Jesus answered, will you really lay down your life for me? Very truly, I tell you, before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times. And so here in Peter's life, we see Jesus loves the people closest to him, but also the people who would let him down, who would fail him, who would disown him, act like they don't have anything to do with him, and yet Jesus still loved him. But then there's another guy that Jesus had to wash his feet. We know he washed all the disciples' feet. His name was Judas. And I've always wondered what that moment was like. The scriptures don't tell us. They just tell us that Jesus washed all the disciples' feet. The only interaction that we get insight to is the one with Peter. But we do know where Judas's mind is at during this moment, because in the very second verse, it says this, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. So Judas, at this dinner, at this table, had already made his mind up. He's like, I'm gonna turn my back on Jesus. Can you imagine how awkward and weird that moment must have been for Judas and Jesus? Judas knowing he's gonna sell Jesus out for some money, and here he is lowering himself, washing his feet, like, just don't do this. No, Jesus, like, leave me alone, Jesus. Can you imagine what it felt like for Jesus looking in Judas's eyes, knowing this guy's gonna turn his back on me? He's the guy that is gonna sell me out, get me arrested, and take me to the cross. And in this moment, we see another angle of Jesus' love, that Jesus loved those who would betray him. That Jesus would even love his enemies, people who would cause harm to him, who would hurt him. You see, Jesus' love didn't stop when it got hard or people didn't deserve it. Jesus loved even the hardest people to the fullest. And so we see Jesus love people closest to him, people who would fail him, people who would betray him. And at the end of it, this is what happens. It says, when he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. Do you understand what I've done for you? He asked them. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightfully so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you should also wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done. And so Jesus makes it abundantly clear. There's times where Jesus kind of hid his message. Here with his disciples, he says, guys, listen, the whole point of me doing this, the reason why I did this is so you would do the same for others. That you, my love would be matched by you. And here we are thousands of years later, and here we are as a church saying, hey, we want to take the gospel to our city and our suburbs. And the reality is to saturate our area with the gospel, we must learn to love each other like Jesus loved us. Again, this internal work that has to happen before we ever go into the city, into the suburbs, into our neighborhoods, is we have to allow God to mold our hearts. And I don't know if you've seen this, you might not have expected it, but for the first 3 weeks of this series, I've been after my heart and your heart. That we have to saturate our heart with the gospel. We have to see how good it is. So it motivates us to share it and tell our friends and our family that we have to allow our hearts to break for what God sees as broken. So we have compassion for the world. And we have to allow our hearts to learn to love like Jesus loved. Because if we truly want to change our area, we first have to allow God to change us. If we want our lives to ripple, Jesus has to first ripple our lives. So he's working on our hearts. That's what he's doing with his disciples here. And he sums it up right here. He says, a new command I give you. Love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. And by this, everyone will know that you follow me, you're a child of the king, that you are a disciple, if you love one another. Jesus says, guys, there should be something in this world that sets you apart as my disciple. People should know you follow me because of the way you love. The evidence of your faith can be clearly seen in how you treat other believers, how we love the family of God. And it's interesting that we would think that Jesus would say, hey, the world will know you follow me by the way you love them. No, he says, by the way you love the family of God, how we love and treat other believers. Because what we often forget is how we treat each other inside of the church sends a huge message to the world outside. Can I tell you, church, when the world sees the church, God's family, fighting, it hurts the message of the gospel. Can I tell you, church, that when the world sees God's church disunified and grumbling and moaning, it hurts the message of the gospel. But when the world sees God's church full of people from different backgrounds and with different opinions, united over the gospel and the blood of Jesus Christ, when the world sees us loving each other, united by Jesus, it sends a direct message to the world that his love is amazing, it's good, and they should want it. So can I ask you this question? How can we love the world if we can't love each other? How can the church change the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ if right here in our own family we can't get along, can't love each other? Jesus said, the world will know that you follow me by the way we love each other. And so if we're truly gonna saturate Rochester with the gospel, we first gotta learn to love each other the way Jesus loved us. But how does that even happen? What does that even look like? Well, I want to just give you 3 steps that I think are really important in that journey. And I promise you, the first one is the hardest. It's the one I like the least and the one you're going to like the least. I think the first step in this journey is we have to learn to get over ourselves. Because the reality is of my life and your life, I know this about everybody's life, is we tend to love ourselves first and best. We are really good at putting our needs and our desires and our wants above everybody else's. And we need to learn to stop, to get over ourselves. Honestly, how often do we turn our family our community group, our church, into places that can ultimately serve us, that can feed me, can love me, can make me feel better about me. We've taken the very things of God which are supposed to be about serving others, and we've made them all about us. We have to learn to get over our selfishness. We have to learn to get over ourselves and our pride, because if you aren't willing to do that, you can't do the next step. You're required to do the first step to lead to the second one, because if you can't get over yourself, you will never serve each other. See, the second step in that journey is to serve each other. We see this in Jesus. Out of his great love for us, he served us. In fact, the Bible says in Philippians chapter 2 that God himself, being in the very nature God, fully God, he humbled himself. He lowered himself to take on the very nature of a human, becoming a servant. God loved us enough to serve us, to die on a cross for us. And out of that love, we love the same way he does. And so we learn to serve each other in the body of Christ by putting our needs aside and serving somebody else. And I want to just tangibly talk about what that looks like in different buckets of our lives. Let's talk about your family. That's as simple as maybe putting your desires down and chasing your kids. Right, turning off the TV and putting down your phone and just being together, saying no to things that will keep your family together, by being the first to apologize and seek forgiveness, by not holding grudges, by washing the dishes and doing the laundry and cooking meals to help be part of the family, to babysit for your spouse so he or she could go out. And students, hey, you're not outside of this. Maybe for you, you serve your family by trusting your parents even when you don't like their rules, by loving your siblings enough to help with their chores, to serve the family. We can also serve our community groups. They started last week. If you're not in one, again, I'd encourage you to get involved, to build relationships. But we can serve our community groups. We can do that this week by just being involved in the conversation, by engaging and being vulnerable, not just sitting there quietly. Some of us can actually just serve our community group by showing up consistently, by making it a priority in your life, by meeting with someone outside of group to say, hey, I see you're struggling. I wanna help. I wanna pray with you. Let's grab coffee. So we can serve our family. We can serve our group. We can also serve the church as a whole, the church family. Some of us, we just need to get into the game. Stop just showing up on Sundays, but use the gifts that God has clearly given you, whether that's production or counseling or worship or kidsmen or student ministry. We can serve the church by engaging in worship. Do you realize that our bands don't just come on stage to put on a production for you, to do a concert for you? No, they come and they lead us in songs so you could be ushered into the presence of God. To engage in worship. And honestly, it's not a posture of worship for you to lift your coffee cup. I promise, if you set it down and you engage in worship, it'll be okay. It'll be there when we come back. To just say, man, God, I'm here for you. To meet the needs of the people around us. Just making church a priority. I get it. You got a lot of things going on, but you will never regret consistently with your family, gathering with the family of God. And so we got to get over ourselves. We serve others. And honestly, those are like, that's a low barometer for us. Those are things that we should be doing as Christ followers. But I want to raise the bar. I want to call you to something greater. The third step is the hardest. It's to lay down your life. And I don't mean physically. I mean, every day, to choose to lay your life down to serve others. That's exactly what Jesus did. The setting of this story was Jesus was getting ready to go to the cross. He was getting ready to literally lay his life down for the sake of us. And two chapters later, he reminds his disciples, look what he says. He says, my command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, and to lay down one's life for their friends. To live in a posture where you die to yourself every day. Our campus pastor, Nate Miller, said this Thursday, and I just loved it. He says, it's easier to die once. It's hard to die every day. To wake up every day and surrender your life for the sake of others. And the Bible teaches us as Christians, that is actually our true and proper worship. Look what Paul says. He says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters. So he's talking to Christians here. He says, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, in view of the gospel, to offer your bodies as what? As living sacrifices. Something that is alive, to choose to die, to lay down your life. Jesus says, by that, by living that way, by this, everyone will know that you are my disciple if you love one another. And so my question for you, a question that I want you to think about all week long, a question that I want you to discuss with your group, is how does Rochester know about God's love by watching you? What do your coworkers, your family, the students that you teach or coach, your neighbors, what do the people in your life who are far from God, what do they say about God's love by looking at your life? What does Rochester know about God's love for them by watching you? Let's pray together. Father, we love because you first loved us. The only reason we have the capacity to love is because you showed us what it looked like. And Father, as we look to Jesus, as we see the Son of God humbling himself enough to become a servant, I pray that we would get over ourselves enough to serve others. And that the world, our city, our suburbs would know that we follow Jesus by the way that we love. Help us, Jesus. In your name we pray.